Don't leave me hanging here. Okay, if you do, I'll come and disturb you. That's just so you know who is bothering you tonight. Steve and Heather over there, and we've been serving the Lord for a number of years, and in a few different countries, the UK, Canada, Brazil, Mozambique, Kenya, and now South Africa. And we're presently involved in the Ministry of Missions Mobilization. One of the greatest needs in the world is to mobilize the church. Like, we are pretty good at coming together. We are pretty good at praising the Lord. We're not bad at a lot of stuff. But going to the ends of the earth, we're not really great. I should say, we're actually pretty good at going to the ends of the earth, but we forget why we went. Meaning, we go to China, we go to France, we go to here, we go to there, we go to Florida, we go to wherever we go. But actually, as you go, you're supposed to be doing something, and it's not having a holiday. You're actually supposed to be on the job, making disciples of all nations as we go. And I'll mention at the end, but let me bring it to the front because I might not get there. At the end, one of the big problems we've got in the church is that we've mobilized the minority and demobilized the majority. Meaning, if you have a church of 100 people and you have a missionary sent out from your church full-time, you'll say, that's not bad. But what about the rest? You know, if you have a church of 1,000 and you have 100 missionaries, that church will probably be feeling they're pretty good. You know, they'll actually be expecting some rewards on Judgment Day. The Lord is likely to ask them, what about the rest? Like, didn't you get it? He said, you all go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he didn't ask just for professionals. Our subject tonight is radical discipleship. If I'm a bit radical tonight, it's because you missed yesterday. I was a bit more nice yesterday. So I encourage you to get yesterday's notes to know that, you know, actually I started off quite cool. I want you to hear, not me. I don't want you to hear me, but I do hope that you can hear the Spirit of God through me. Even if it's in spite of me, like, may the Holy Spirit say something to the church tonight, because that's the great need. Let us hear what the Spirit says to the church, and whether you're from church A, B, C, D, E, doesn't really matter, because there's only one church. There's only one faith, there's only one Lord, there's only one God, there's only one Father, and there's only one mission for us, and that is to be his disciples and to go out into all the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm from Yorkshire originally. I've forgotten how to talk like where I come from, but I was here until 1974. From 53 to 74, I was just Yorkshire born, Yorkshire bred, thick in arm, thick in head. But then the Lord took me over to Canada. Big surprise to me, actually a shock. And we were there, and I was okay there. And then the Lord took us to Brazil for 17 years. And so we speak Portuguese. We don't speak Spanish in Brazil, we speak Portuguese. Just think of pork and cheese. That's what we speak down there. And so we were there for 17 years. We raised our three children down there, Daniel, Christina, and Gloria. They're all serving God today. That is the best thing I can tell you about what we did in Brazil. Somehow we managed to raise godly children as well as do what we were called to do. Our ministry was in the area of teaching, preaching, leadership, development, evangelism, all kinds of stuff. We've had a lot of fun along the way. I have a sister that says, don't forget to have some fun. And she says, when do adults stop playing? You know, like, you know, you grow up and, you know, like, can somebody come out to play? Excuse me, sir, what's your name? Right, can you come out to play tomorrow? Hallelujah. You know, like, when did you last get somebody on the phone and say, can you come out to play? And play at what? Like, let's play at reaching Felixstowe for Jesus. Wouldn't that be a great game? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Anyway, that's enough of us. How do I get this thing to work? Turn it on. That's the first clue. Find the on-off. I have no idea where it is. There it is. And then it's either forward or backwards. It's forward. There we go. So tonight we're talking about radical discipleship. We talked yesterday about the fact that we are actually called for one thing, to follow Christ. We tried to say yesterday that you're not called to follow religion, and religion will kill you, even if it's your religion. Like, there's nothing like religion to suck the life of God out of people. Now, I'm not saying there's no good habits. I'm not saying there's no point to a church, because I'm actually for the church, because Jesus is for the church. He said, I'll build my church, and I'm part of that church, and so are you if you're born again and touched by his spirit. Amen? Then you belong. But we're called to follow Jesus. And that's probably what we have forgotten. You know, I don't think there's anything quite like church to hide the will of God. You know, because we get busy doing all the stuff. We've got all the meetings, all the this, all the that, all the other. I think the devil rejoices sometimes when he gets us locked up in a box. Because while we were not locked up in a box, we were dangerous. Because we would go out there and have meetings who knows where and infect and affect a lot of people. But once he can contain us in our cages that we call churches, then he's quite happy. Because then all the program happens here and all the people are out there. But don't tell anybody I said that. Tonight we're talking about the call to forsake everything to follow Christ. If I don't annoy you tonight, maybe I didn't do my job. Because I actually am a bit radical, just a bit. A bit radical. I can say honestly, and my wife's the witness, we have lived a little bit radically for Jesus. Now, I don't think you have to be as the same as me. I was going to say, I don't think you have to be as mad as me, but I suppose I shouldn't use such words. But, you know, you don't have to be a Steve. God didn't need too many of me. One was enough. But we have lived a little bit radically for Jesus, and I want to stir a little bit of radicalness in you. And some of you may be much more radical than me. Amen? And some of you may not be. Oh, how did I do that? Okay. Here's some key concepts. You've got some papers there, right? I didn't do that for fun. I did it for you. Okay? Discipleship is a lifetime commitment to what? To follow Christ, not the church. Follow Christ, not the church. Pastor said to me today, or his wife said to me, what are you going to do for the rest of the day? I said, follow Jesus. That's a novel idea, isn't it, eh? Like, what are you going to do tomorrow? I'm going to follow Jesus. Somebody gets up and says, what are you going to do tomorrow? They say, I don't know. Well, it's time you did know. If you're a believer, you ought to know what you're doing today, tomorrow, next week, next year, until Jesus comes. What are you going to do next week, sister? Hallelujah. And we did say yesterday that following Jesus is hard work. Because Jesus is on the move. The churches are often very stagnant and stable. They're safe places. But following Jesus might not be quite as safe as it should be in our understanding. Discipleship's a lifetime commitment to follow Christ, not the church. Believers are called to leave everything to follow Christ. I'll have to explain that, meaning tone it down a bit. What I mean by that is there should be nothing that comes before Christ in your life. When I say you've got to abandon, leave, sacrifice everything, I mean there's nothing else at the top of your agenda. That's the only thing, is following Jesus. You might still have money, but it's not your money. And if you think it's your money because you paid your tithe, you missed the boat. I know some people don't believe in tithing. They say that's Old Testament stuff. Yeah, you're right. In the Old Testament, you know, God was teaching us the ABCs. You know, A, B, C, you know. In the Old Testament, 10% released the 90% for your business. But your business was to please God with that 90%. It wasn't like for whatever. In the New Testament, it does change. It's no longer 10%. How much is it in the New Testament, Pastor? 100%. Everything. So 100%. If you think because you are under grace that you don't have to pay as much as 10%, you have not understood the message. Actually, all belongs to Him. I mean, it really all belongs to Him. I mean, He can really speak to you and tell you what to do with it that's not in your plan or your budget or your preference. Dangerous stuff. Jesus is dangerous. The 12 apostles left everything to follow Christ. The apostle Paul suffered the loss of all things to follow Christ. A disciple's lifestyle only makes sense in the light of eternity. Meaning, if your life as a disciple of Jesus makes sense down here, without eternity, you are not living the Christian life. Because you're managing your risks, you're playing a little bit of faith and a little bit of this. It's when you are sold out to Jesus that there'd better be an eternity. Because your life will not make sense to anybody. Like looking from the outside, they will say like, hello. If your life makes sense without eternity, you're not living the Christian life. You are not living the Christian life. You are not. It's absolutely impossible. Jesus' supreme sacrifice only made sense because of eternity. He laid it all aside. He became nothing. And after becoming nothing, He humbled Himself even more. And then He died for us on the cross. If there were no eternity, that would not make any sense. But for the joy that was set before Him. Where was that joy? Down here? No, sir. He was a man acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows. But it was for the joy that was set before Him that the cross made sense. If you think only Jesus has a cross, you'd better get with it. Because the first thing He said was, pick up your own cross. Now, an interesting thing about death by crucifixion is you can't crucify yourself. But don't worry, there's lots of people to help. Hey, I mean, can you imagine the foolishness of trying to crucify yourself? Like, I mean, after you hit the first nail in your hand or whatever, you know, then you can't even pick up the second nail, you know, like it wouldn't work, would it? But Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow Me. So the disciple's life only makes sense in the light of eternity. So a good reality check is, how's your life? Does it make any sense? Believers are called to have the mind of Christ. Amen? It's a possibility. Two thoughts on the mind of Christ. One is, we all together have the mind of Christ, not me, myself, and I. You know what I mean? These believers that have the mind of Christ and have no fellowship with anybody, those people don't have the mind of Christ. They may never even have understood what it was to belong to Christ, because he called us together. Amen. Amen. So I believe we all have the mind of Christ, which means I need to make my life available to others to speak into my life. Tomorrow we're going to talk about finding your place in the body of Christ, finding your place. We'll talk about spiritual gifts, but I do want to be clear. We are not going to talk about choosing your place in the body of Christ. Well, you know, like one guy says, I'm a team player. I like to play on a team. You say, what position do you like to play? Leader. That's choosing your place on the body of Christ, my friend. There's actually someone called the Holy Spirit. And I didn't say something. I said someone called the Holy Spirit who decides where you fit. Yeah. I remember when I was a young believer, I used to see people like Trevor, Pastor Trevor to you. I used to see people like him who could play and sing. You need to know that man can sing. I mean, he can really sing. I used to see people like that, and I would go to church and wish I could be like that. And I wanted to this and wanted to be that and see people playing their instruments and everything else. One day the Lord, you know, I used to pray about it. You know, Lord, help me to do this. One day the Lord said, look, I don't want to hear you talk about that anymore. Finished. Don't talk to me anymore about that. You are not called to that. I don't know if God has ever talked to you like that. Like, you know, like, I've had enough. I don't want to hear any more about that. Don't come with your whines and your whistles. Okay? You will fit where I want you. Amen? Get fit. Hallelujah. Believers are called to have the mind of Christ. Here on your pages, it's here. This is, yesterday I said, first you tell them what you're going to tell them. Then you tell them what you told them. So if I don't get to any of the other two, at least this is what I was going to tell you. Amen? We do want to watch the time. Doesn't mean to say keep time, but we want to watch the time. In Africa, we watch the time. Watch it go by. Amen? We can go to church in the morning at 9 o'clock and come out at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Yeah. I was sharing, I made a covenant with myself not to look at my watch when I went to church in Africa. Reason being, I know when it starts. If I'm preaching or ministering, they'll tell me when to get up. When I've finished, I'll know I'm done. And when it's time to go home, I'll get the context clues. But tonight, I'd better behave myself because I'm in the UK. Key verses. Here's one of them. Can we read that together, or somebody help me? As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee,
and his brother John. They were in a boat
That's pretty radical. You may think, I know that. I've read that verse. Have you ever thought about what that means? Like what happened there? How would you feel? I can imagine Peter going home at the end of the day and talking to his good lady and saying, oh, Lord, by the way, I've got a new occupation. She said, oh, really? Who are you working for now? Well, I'm actually not working. I'm now following Jesus. Okay. What does Jesus do? Well, Jesus tells us to leave everything and follow him. And where do you think we're going to get the groceries from? Like some stuff was going on in this call that is actually seismic. It really is stuff that's going to change it. Look at the family here. For example, there's James and his brother John, nicknamed Sons of Thunder later. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets, like good boys that they were, good adult boys. Family business. Jesus called them and they said, ciao! And Dad is sitting there saying, what? What just happened here? I mean, that's really what happened. And some people think he was taking them for a stroll, but he wasn't. Oh, I found a pointer, that's nice. Come and follow. I suppose it works on people, doesn't it? they do say don't point it in the faces, so I behave myself, but I used to play like this with we had some kittens in Pretoria, and at night it's a great pastime. Leave what you are doing. Now, what would that mean to you? Like, imagine that you're doing what you're doing, that's your business, and Jesus comes along and says, leave what you are doing, and come and follow me. Well, of course, Jesus won't do that because he's a very reasonable person. And, you know, we've got him tamed more or less in the church. We know he can only speak on Sundays and maybe midweek every now and again. But he's also got a list of P's and Q's, you know, like he has to mind his P's and Q's. Don't want to irritate these believers. Right, but Jesus came to those people. Jesus, about 30 years old, these disciples, perhaps a similar age. Excuse me. When Jesus called Simon Peter and his brother to follow him, he was not taking them for a stroll. He was a rabbi, a teacher, calling for their radical commitment to be his disciple. The implications were obvious. Leave what you are doing. Imagine if Jesus actually took control of your life and my life. All the stuff we know we're going to do, that wouldn't mean anything. You know? Imagine you work in a company and they've got the plans and the projections and you walk in tomorrow and they give you a pink slip or whatever slip it is here. Give you the sack. In the old days. Imagine, none of that would mean anything. Well, when Jesus called him, he was not taking him for a stroll, and there was no negotiation, just a very high expectation. I know they teach us, you know, to negotiate with people, right? You know, if you want people to make a big commitment, you've got to negotiate, you know, like sit down and explain the advantages. But the advantages are in eternal life. Despite what some people preach, the real advantages are over the way. Jesus had a different task for them to fulfill. I'll send you out to fish for people. You know, Jesus has a sense of humor. You're a fisherman, well now we'll send you out to fish for men. You know, that's pretty good, isn't it? Just a twist of the tongue and everything changes. So, he has another job for them. They're being called to join Jesus' team. And they knew it. Matthew lets us know their obedience was what? Immediate and radical. In fact, you know, a little bit more immediacy in our Christian lives would be good. Like, because once you sit down to think about it, there's lots of reasons not to do it. Maybe it wasn't God. Maybe. But you know, if you move on the move of the Spirit, if you catch the wave of the Spirit, you will get transported like you can't imagine. The amount of time it would take you to swim to the beach is totally different when you're riding a wave. If you can catch a wave, you will be carried there. And God's will carry us to where He wants us to be. At once they left their nets and followed Him. Successful discipleship is when new disciples are recruited. So when did you last recruit a new disciple? I laugh out of the way we talk sometimes. We means you and me. It's not just you. Well, I talked to my friend about the Lord today. Yeah, well, if you were a salesman, did you make a sale? You know, like, can you imagine a salesman congratulating himself at the end of the day, the week, or the month, saying, well, I talked to 10, 20, 50 customers. Do you think anybody's going to pay him for that? No. You know, whispering the name of Jesus in a funny way to people, that's not going to do anybody any good. You actually have to go out there to recruit some new disciples. And we are supposed to be those kind of people that recruit disciples. Now, there's only one problem. When God set the world in order and set it running, He made some things quite normal. And that is that people reproduce according to their kind. Animals reproduce according to their kind. Disciples actually reproduce according to their kind. Half-hearted disciples produce what? Yeah. Part-time believers produce what? Part-time believers. Yeah. You got it. Accompanied by Simon, Peter, and Andrew, Jesus called two other brothers. Nepotism, no. James and John. They were working with their father Zebedee. They left the boat, and their father followed Jesus. Peter and Andrew's first success as fishers of men or evangelists was with the two sons of Zebedee. You know, Jesus got Andrew and Peter. Then the three of them went to get James and John. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. And so I imagine that as Jesus went, probably Peter and Andrew said, yeah, let's go. You know, we're going too, you know, and one egged the other on. And away they went. Now, in the church, we're quite interested in membership, aren't we? At least pastors are, anyway. Membership is a very interesting phenomenon. First of all, a lot of people are against it today. I won't ask you if you're against it or not. I could get the list and find out if you're signed on and signed in. I don't know. But a lot of people are against membership because membership means commitment. Or it should mean commitment. But in Africa, we often meet bishops, leaders of works, and they'll talk about how many thousand people they have in their churches. And I mean thousands of people. In Kampala, we have a church there. It's called Watoto Church, which means Church of Children. That may not please some adults, but that's what it's called, Watoto Church. And they have about 22,000 people in their services. They have, I think, at least seven services between Saturday and Sunday. Thousands of people, but they're in four different locations, if not more. But people like to talk about how many members or how many people are in church, you know, head counts. That's how we, you know, show how well we're doing. But the real question is not how many members or people or bodies are in the church. The real question is how many disciples are there? How many disciples are there? And disciples are people that live under discipline. Yeah, meaning they've got a regimented life, not by the pastor, because he's not the chief disciple. The chief disciple is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about being radical, following him. Was Jesus serious? I mean, serious. Did Jesus actually expect these grown men to leave their stuff to follow him? Unfortunately, yeah. He really was serious. And history tells the story of other people just like us that actually felt God's call and left it all. But as I said, it's not so much about leaving it all, it's surrendering it all, which is slightly different. Did Jesus really call the disciples to abandon their former lifestyle? Yeah, he did. If so, was there a transition period? Yes, 5 minutes. There was a transition period, you know, from laying down the nets to stepping out the boat and following Jesus here. Like, that's the transition period. Actually, I could say it was probably a little bit longer than that, in the sense that as the disciples moved from to, there would be moments that they would have returned to fishing or other stuff. It's quite evident because Jesus talks about his experiences with these fishermen and they were having boats and things like that. But it is hard for many to relate to the audacity and implications of such a radical call to discipleship. You've heard of Al-Shabaab, right? Have you heard of Al-Shabaab? Yes. Have you heard of those terrorist people? Do you think they're radical or not? You know, we ought to be 10 times more radical than them. Because we're radical for Jesus. We actually have the truth, not a lie. And our leaders show by example. I think it's amazing that these radicals can get their followers to go and explode themselves so they can have a better eternity. And Fred, the leader, is sitting there saying, go, go, jump, you know, whatever, you know. Like, I mean, but Christ led the way. And the disciples of those days followed. Did he call them to abandon? Yes. Did the disciples really abandon everything to follow Christ? Yes, they did. Okay, please help me. Yes. Like it or not, Jesus really expected his early disciples to make a radical break. They not only understood this to be true, they actually acted upon it. Like it wasn't, well, you know, you can go to class or a Bible school or a seminar like what we're doing now, and you can say, what was he really driving? Do you think he was really driving at that? And you can come to the conclusion, yeah, he was really driving at that. He was too much, but he was driving at that. But these disciples not only understood what Jesus' point was, they actually followed through. Because here, the disciples, Simon Peter speaking as often on behalf of the rest, we, not me, we have left everything to follow you. I wonder where the disciples are today that can say anything like that without lying. We have left everything to follow you. It would be very hard for some of us. We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Peter was speaking on behalf of all the disciples. They'd all left everything to follow Jesus. And what did Jesus reply? You know, the question is, what's in it for me as a radical disciple? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, or in the new world, if you like, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I want you to notice there's 12 seats or 12 thrones or 12 positions or whatever. So that's not for 120 or for 5,000 or whatever. There's a special call on those 12 disciples. There really is. There actually were many disciples, and 12 of them were selected as apostles, which means those that were sent forth. That number is expanded to the 120. It's further expanded when we are all sent out into all the world as the Holy Spirit comes upon us. But there was a special reward for them, so Jesus spoke to that. But then in verse 29, he said, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now, what kind of a religion asks people to leave their family? Well, obviously a sect. Obviously a sect. You know, the sects try and separate people from their family. So people say, well, obviously that couldn't be Jesus because, you know, he's not leading a sect. No, he's not leading a sect, you're quite right. But the call of God on the lives of disciples will result in sacrifice. And it will result in leaving houses. Not because you don't have a house, but you actually leave the house. Brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or fields, but not just leaving it because you got tired of them. You know, there's some people love that stuff, you know. Say, you know, well, I'm leaving you for Jesus' sake. Hallelujah. I'm going to get me another woman. Sorry, that one doesn't work. That one doesn't work. The Lord has to be involved. But the Lord will call us sooner or later in different ways to self-renunciation. Amen. Yeah, I'm thinking about that one, says somebody else. I don't really want to say amen. Jesus knew what he was doing and why he was doing it. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are, can you read that for me? Did Jesus leave anything to become our Savior? Did he leave anything? Or did he leave everything? Yeah. The question isn't if we've left something. The question is whether we're willing to leave it all. That doesn't mean to say that you will never have anything. But it does mean to say you surrender control of that. I mean really surrender control of that. A disciple is under somebody else's command. Now, we had a movement back in the 70s in Canada, North America. We probably had something similar here sooner or later. We called it the shepherding movement. And you had people divided into small groups, maybe a dozen, maybe more. And whoever was the leader of that group had the right to tell anybody in that group what to do with their resources. You should sell your car tomorrow. You should sell your car tomorrow. You should sell your house. You should leave your job. And people did that kind of, they did it without, I'm not talking about doing stuff for people. I talked yesterday about following Jesus and hearing what Jesus says. Now, nobody has the right to impersonate Jesus. There's thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of Jesus impersonators on the TV. They get up there and they say, you know, you need to give to God, and I'm God. They don't say that, but they say, you know, send it to my ministry. As if there's some corollary between what I'm doing and God. I mean, there may be, there better be, there should be, but I don't buy it. But if the Lord tells me to give something to ABCD, it's not for me to negotiate. Amen? Because it's His. I actually am only a steward or a manager. I shouldn't say what I'm going to say, but I'll say it anyway because that's my habit. There are people that get to leadership in churches, even on boards. You can get treasurers. I don't know the treasurer here, so you're safe. But I've met them. They actually feel their job is not to control the activity of the bank accounts and the faithful financial record. They actually feel they have authority over the money. And they actually become a wall or a block or a whatever because they act as if it's there. It's not your money. If you're the treasurer, sir, and I doubt if you are, but you might be. But if you're the treasurer, if you're the treasurer, you're not there. It's not your money. You're actually there to empower this church, this body, and you, if they say, we're going to buy this, we're going to buy it, and you're going to say, amen. And if there's warnings, meaning, if I write that check, it's going to bounce, that's when I wouldn't write it. Other than that, look into Jesus. He endured the cross. You think the cross was pleasant? Not at all. We once had a graduation in São Paulo, a massive graduation, like hundreds of graduates. We had a special singer came in. His name was Isaac. I won't tell you his last name. He came in to sing. There was a bit of a mix-up because he wasn't picked up at the time, place that he was supposed to be. So he arrived at the church. Not late, but he wasn't an hour ahead of things. Singers in Brazil, they like to, you know, have a shower beforehand. You know, they like to make themselves very, very specially good looking and stuff like that. So he couldn't do any of that. There wasn't a place for him to take a shower. There was a place he could go and get changed. They call it the bathroom. He said to me, he said, Pastor, I was the director of the college. He said, Pastor, he said, it won't work for me to sing today. He's come to sing. Like he's traveled to sing. We have brought him here to sing. He's on, and he says, it won't do. And I said, so why won't it do? He said, there's nowhere for me to get changed. You know, I'm crumpled, you know, my clothes. He said, where's the inspiration? I don't fly, but I flew. I flew at him and I said, do you think Jesus went to the cross by inspiration? He went to the cross by consecration. And you need to get up there and sing by consecration. God put that word right through his heart. He got up there and openly confessed. He said, brethren, he said, today I learned something. He said, I always felt I would sing by inspiration. He said, tonight the pastor told me, it's not by inspiration, it's by consecration. We do the will of God, my friends, not by inspiration, not because we've got goosebumps, not because we fell down on the floor. We do this by consecration. We have put our lives into his hand. They're on the altar of God and they will not be taken off. And we may not feel great about it some days, but that doesn't stop us going forward, amen. If God is with us, hallelujah, the rest does not really matter. Hallelujah. Jesus knew what he was doing and why he was doing it. The 12 apostles were promised a place of honor. Jesus referred to other disciples. They would also be remembered. The blessing, the reward on their investment would come later in the next world. In fairness to the gospel record, there are reasons to presume that some of the disciples may not have forfeited their business ownership when they came to Christ. Peter, for example, still had access to a boat and nets even after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Did you notice, like when Jesus died and Peter messed up big time and, you know, it's all gone to pot. Shouldn't use that word either, should I? But anyway, it's all gone south. Peter says, I'm going fishing. So he obviously still had some access to those kind of resources. But the difference is, the disciples were no longer devoted to their former lifestyles. You know what? If God did a miracle tonight and actually changed our orientation, and we actually from today forward became his radical disciples, maybe nothing would change on paper, meaning you may still live at the same address, you know, bank at the same bank and eat the same food, but everything would have changed. Hallelujah. If you come to Jesus tonight in that way, no telling where you'll end up. Lessons from the radical obedience of the early disciples. We should look at this clock. Praise God, it's not 9 o'clock. A commitment to follow Christ takes precedence over any other responsibility we have accepted. Now, we are supposed to be people of our word, and we are. But there is a higher power, a higher name, a higher authority, and if he says cancel that, you had better cancel it. There's no loyal opposition in heaven. The opposition that was there was turfed out. Amen? Amen. Summarily turned out and turfed out. Takes precedence over any other responsibility we have already accepted. Takes precedence over any and every relationship we had before Christ's call. If anyone comes to me, anyone that would include any one of us, right? If any one of us I said it was going to be radical. I want to include you. If anyone comes to me, what does that say there? And does not hate father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So now I'll help you out a little bit and tell you that when Jesus says hate, he doesn't mean like hate like the world hates. What it means is, when there's a choice to be made, you love God and hate everybody else, meaning love God and everybody else takes second place. Now, a lot of people have abused that. Let's be honest. Some of us have lived long enough to see abuse. And some of the worst kind of abuse that exists in the world is spiritual abuse. If you've got children or grandchildren, make sure they're vaccinated against spiritual abuse. There are people that will usurp the authority of God to abuse other people. But what that verse says, you can't negate. Jesus said, look, when there's a choice to be made, not every day is a choice, but when there's a choice to be made, you had better know what side your bread is buttered, as we say where I come from. If you want to belong to Jesus, you choose Jesus. There was a doctrine we had in the 70s. Bill Gothard had youth conflict seminars. Selwyn Hughes here had Life in a New Dimension. Selwyn Hughes and Trevor and other people. I did those courses. The general idea was chain of command, like, for example, in the home, in a family. God is in charge, obviously. Then it's the husband or the dad, and then it's the mother, and then it's the kids, so number one, number two, number three, and all of that. What the Bible says is none of that. What the Bible says is God first. And if you get that right, you will never go wrong. When God is first, the Holy Spirit will let you know who number two is. Sometimes I might want to go and do some of the work of the Lord. And the Lord may say to me, no. No. You've got a family. You've got other responsibilities. Go and do that in my name. Remember the guy who wanted to follow Jesus? And Jesus said, no, nothing doing. You go back home and tell them what the Lord did for you. He wanted to go with Jesus and leave his ghetto wherever it was. But the Lord said, no, you go back home. Talk to your people. Someone might say, it's no good going all around the world if you can't talk to your own people about Jesus. Accept your witness, as we looked at yesterday. Going to Nazareth, they thought he was great at first until he really brought the message close. And then they didn't like it. They were wanting to kill him. Let these words sink into your soul, the ones above, so that you can realize just how demanding the call is to follow Christ. I'm not saying it's easy to live up to. I warned you yesterday, keeping up with Jesus is a full-time job. You'll be breathless. You will be breathless. You will be challenged out of your mind. But you will be blessed beyond description. Because when you walk with him, it's an adventure. And it never finishes, praise the Lord. A true disciple of Christ is no longer defined by their profession. When men meet each other, we always like to know, what do you do? Because we like to pigeonhole people according to something. So what do you do becomes a very important question. My friend, it doesn't matter what you do. If it's not following Jesus, you better change your job description. What do you do? I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus at the bank. I follow Jesus at the school. I follow Jesus in Waitrose. I follow Jesus on the bus. I follow Jesus sweeping the streets. That's what I do. I actually follow Jesus. And I do have a job and I do get something for it. But my job, real job, is to follow Jesus. I get paid for it. I mean, the church pays me. The church doesn't pay him, I understand. But, you know, his clients pay him to what? To follow Jesus. The Lord has ways of sustaining us and blessing us and helping us. Some people are not employed at the moment, meaning they may have to live on benefits and things like that. Your job is still to follow Jesus. You follow Jesus wherever you go. Amen? You can't get a better job description than that. If anybody asks you tomorrow, what are you going to do? I'm going to follow Jesus. Hallelujah. Any particular place you're going to follow him? Everywhere. Hallelujah. A true disciple is no longer defined by their profession or job. The guys were fishermen. I used to be a fisherman. Now I'm an apostle. I used to be a... Now you might still exercise that profession. But actually, your job is something else. They're defined by their radical obedience to Christ. Eugene Peterson, now with the Lord. Excuse me. Called this type of discipleship a long obedience in the same direction. You know, I don't have any plans for tomorrow. I mean, obviously I've got plans for tomorrow, that is, you know, Tuesday. But I don't have any plans for my tomorrows except to follow Jesus. You know, I've had some ideas. When the Lord talked to us about leaving Brazil, I thought we would go back to Canada. We got two letters, as I mentioned, inviting us to Africa, one to Angola, one to Mozambique. God was in the Mozambique piece and we went there. Then the Lord, after a few years there, I was the team leader, he let me know that that time was coming to an end. I talked with my director at the time. He asked me if I would help him some more, take on more responsibility. And I said to him, Heather and I were out for coffee with him and his wife. I said, yes, I'd be glad to help. But I need to tell you, I will not be in Mozambique for too much long. He said, oh, why? Where are you going? I said, I don't know. Don't have any plans. I just know it's coming to an end. Like, God lets you know some things. You don't know all the details, but you just know the season is changing. That was in February. By May, I was the new regional director for all of Africa. I've no idea where my tomorrows will be spent, but may they be spent in the presence of God. I mean, north, south, east or west, whatever country or flag, it really doesn't matter to me. Because we do the same thing wherever we are. If we're in Felixstowe or in the Congo, it doesn't make any difference. Senegal, Guinea, it doesn't make any difference. In Uganda, it doesn't make any difference. We get up and follow him. The response to the call of Christ should be immediate. It was immediate in the lives of Simon Peter, Andrew, James and John, and also Matthew. Matthew remembers how he was sitting at his tax booth when Jesus called him. And he left his post to follow Jesus. That night, he hosted a celebratory meal with Jesus, his disciples and friends. The indignant Pharisees were there too, wanting to know why on earth Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. I blew a pastor's mind one day in Africa, in Kenya, when we were coming out of church and we went past a bar, meaning like an open, a bar on the grass, kind of like that. I said to him, I said, that'd be a good place for you to be. He looked at me like I was 666 on my head. He said, why do you say that? I said, these are the people that need Jesus. I was in another church and I came out of the church. Well, interesting story. Was in Nairobi. I was preaching in one of our churches, meaning a church that comes from the churches we started. Actually, the oldest church in the fellowship. And I got there a bit early and I was talking with the pastor. And I asked him a question. I know the answer to some questions I ask. I know stuff and I ask people just to see if I'm wrong or if they know what I know. So I asked him, is this the largest, this is the oldest church, is this the largest church? And he said, no, it's not the largest. He said, we did, you know, give birth to other churches and everything. He said, it's not the biggest. So I said, now your job is to, you know, fill this church for glory, for the glory of God. He kind of said yes, meaning he was embarrassed to say no. And he said, but there's one problem. Well, that's good. If you've only got one problem, life's easy. It's when you've got 100, it gets difficult. But anyway, he said, there's just one problem. I said, what's the problem? He said, everybody around here is Kikuyu. Now, if you know what tribes are, you know about them anyway. And if you don't, just think of the rift we have between the north and the south here, you know. I didn't know I was tribalistic till I got over there to Africa. Anyway, he said, they're all Kikuyu. It was like saying they didn't have a soul or something. They were like from a, you know, or like they were Martians or something like that, you know. I said, what you need here is a Kikuyu pastor with you. Because he was from another tribe. And I said, what you need here on staff with you is deliberately a Kikuyu pastor. And I said, you need to sing some Kikuyu songs in this church. So they feel at home. People like to feel at home when they go to church. Well, he kind of rolled his eyes and didn't say no. After the service, I was going out of the parking lot. We'd had a bit of food and I was driving home and I was taking a young lad home or on his way with me. And I rolled down the window and called to a couple of guys who were sitting at one of these bars. And they motioned to me, come and talk to us. So I parked the car. I mean, I'm not there to go home, am I? I'm there to follow Jesus, right? So they're calling me over to the bar. My friend, I can go into a bar. I don't need to drink that stuff. So I went over there, sat down beside him. So I said, have you ever been to this church? Like, I mean, it's from here to there. Have you ever been to that church? They said, no. That church is for the Baluya. I said, no, it's not. I said, that church is for everybody because Jesus is for everybody. They said, no, we're from a different group. So I said, are you Kikuyu? They said, yeah, we're Kikuyu. How did you know? I said, I just thought maybe you're Kikuyu because the pastor had already told me everybody around here is Kikuyu. So I sat down. Within 10 minutes, one of the guys had offered me a piece of land up country to build a church. He said, we need a church. Where I come from, I've got land. I'll give you a piece of land to build a church. I sent the young man who was with me to call the pastor. I wanted to introduce him to some potential new members. And well, he finally came and said, you know, kind of like a formal hello. And then, well, I've got to get going. So off he went. The young man who was with me said, he doesn't like these people here. That's great, isn't it, eh? Pastor of a church who doesn't like people. Maybe he doesn't even like Jesus. Who knows? Because Jesus sends people to work with others. The concept that a tax collector could be transformed into a devout disciple was totally beyond the frame of reference of the Pharisees. Jesus defended himself from their criticism with the now famous words, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If you're a sinner, you qualify. Amen? If you're a sinner, you qualify to be a radical disciple of Jesus. Because I'm not that radical, I won't take you right through to the end of these notes. That's why you've got those to go home. I will. Because if I radicalize you tonight, you'll probably take revenge tomorrow. And you say, you think I'm going back for more of that? Good night. The guy doesn't know when to stop, so I'm stopping. Not because I'm done. But you can carry on. Every good school should have some homework, shouldn't it? So read the rest. I want to say what a pleasure it is to be with you. My apologies if I'm a bit over the top. But I'd rather be over the top than under the hoops.
We want more.
Hallelujah. So come back tomorrow. Come back tomorrow and may the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you. What are you going to do tomorrow? Amen. Where?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Pastor.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.